can we pray for a child whose parents don't know the Lord, the child doesn't know the Lord? And can we pray for them believing that they come to the Lord? And can we pray ahead of time? Can we pray and believe that God would deliver this child from the tormenting spirits that are upon him? Well, and it's obvious that the children inherit curses from their parents, and because the parents are not in the kingdom, they don't have the benefits of the kingdom to pass on to the child. And they're being tormented, and the child's being tormented. But we just prayed for a child whose parents don't know the Lord, and the child was being tormented by demons because, probably because of the mother was on crack at the time she had the child. And so we prayed that God would save the parents and that God would deliver the child, and we rebuked the spirits from the child, and we believe it will come to pass. But we know that sometimes God has to put things in order before he brings things to pass. Sometimes. And so we just trust God. You know, because you pray and you don't see an immediate answer, it doesn't mean that God's not brought that to pass. It means sometimes there's some things he has to get in order first in order to bring it to pass scripturally. So we did that. And this came to me, 2 Kings chapter 5, concerning can God, not does he promise, but can he give benefits to someone who does not belong to the kingdom of God? And the answer, of course, is yes. God can do that. However, there's no guarantee that you can believe that in the scriptures, because the promises of God, the benefits of God, the healing and the deliverance and the so on and so forth, that is to believers. It's promised to covenant people. And Jesus, when he went around healing the sick and casting out devils and doing all those things, he was doing it with covenant people. And when people did come to him to exercise their faith, because he was beginning a new covenant, he accepted that. Like the centurion who came with such great faith that Jesus said he didn't see any like that in Israel. Or the Syrophoenician woman, you know, who came with great faith. And these were not covenant people, but they were covenant by faith, you see. So God answered them. And but here in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of a man who got healing. And he wasn't in the covenant. However, that healing brought him to God. At least as far as our understanding of coming to God. He wasn't a Jew, but in the Old Testament, of course, you have to be a Jew. But according to our understanding, he did come to God. Let me read this story to you. And then we'll go to Luke chapter 12 and we'll answer Thalia's question there. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given victory unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Of course, you know, Syria was the enemy of Israel, and had been plundering and robbing Israel. And yet, this man was honorable as somebody can be in the world, right? Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maiden, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then would he recover him of his leprosy. Isn't that neat? Now here's the little girl that had the faith that started the whole thing right here. See? Then would he recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maiden that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter unto the king of Israel, saying, and now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and got very dramatic and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? But consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so that when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Well, you know, it's true, some people would do some great thing. In fact, they would feel more comfortable in doing some great thing than they would just trusting God and being obedient to the Word of God. And even us, we would like to do something physical rather than walk by faith and endure the trial of our faith and do the simple things God says to do in the Bible, you know, like act on your faith and speak your faith. God was asking him to act on his faith at the expense of possibly looking like a fool. Of course, the devil was telling him, "You are going to look like a fool." You know, did he ever tell you that? Certainly. So when he had finally gave up his pride and went and acted upon the faith and the Word of God, God blessed him and healed him. And he returned unto the man of God and all of his company and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Now here's a real true conversion, according to our covenant anyway, you know, because God healed him. He realized there is a God, and that he does care, and that he is a good God, you know. "Now therefore I pray thee, take a present of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You know, I believe, maybe it was Sheila, I think it was Sheila, that emailed me about Bob's comment about his friend whose mother went to Benny Hinn Crusade to be healed and found out that if you get healed, you have to pay for that. There, I forget what they paid, $200-something, because she got healed, which is outrageous, you know, action on the part of somebody that professes to be a Christian. And I don't want to be in anybody's shoes that would charge for what God does. And that's very foolish. But this is an answer to that, too. I mean, we can see here that Naaman was not a child of God according to the kingdom. God gave him a benefit, and he became a believer in the only true God. But now we know that Elisha would not receive money or wouldn't receive pay for something that he didn't do, but God did. He didn't take credit for it. You know, of course, a lot of men of God receive money from people that support their ministry and so on and so forth. But if there's any suspicion, that a person is trying to pay you for something that God did, you should not accept it, ever. And I've actually offended people by doing this, because I've prayed for people and been offered money by people. I never have received that money. I never received money like that, because it's just wrong. we can't capitalize on the gratefulness that should be towards the Lord. We cannot do that. That is just evil. It's wrong. In fact, let's read some more of this story, because he gives the rest of the answer a little further down. And Naaman said, "If not, yet I pray thee, let there be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth. For thy servant will from henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant. When my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way." And then the story changes, and we'll read this little part here. "And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving of his hands that which he brought. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw one running after him, he alighted from his chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there are coming to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of raiment. And Naaman said, Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of raiment and laid them upon 2 of his servants. And they bare them before him. And when he had come to the hill, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house. And he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. He said unto him, Went not my heart with thee when the man turned from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and oliveyards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? Is it a time to do this? In other words, there is a time to receive things that you need when God's providing them through other people, but this wasn't the time. That's the whole point. Is it a time to do this? Okay. The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. So, again, we can't capitalize on the gratefulness that people should have towards the Lord and not us. We're not taking credit for this. So why would they want to pay us for doing this, you see? The Lord does indeed do all things. And when men of God receive free will offerings from people for their ministry and to keep going and things like that, everything that they do is from God. In Him we live and move and have our being, you know, the Bible says, and our breath comes from Him. But when you've got such an outward, clear expression of a miracle of God for someone, we need to make them know it didn't come from us, it came from Him. And in this particular case, you've got the servant taking credit for the master's work. You know, Gehazi was the servant, and he called Elisha his master. And he received pay for what his Lord did. You see what I'm talking about? There's a little parable there. We're not to get paid for what our Lord does. He said, Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, freely give. You know, if God gave it to you, you can give it, right? We're not to make money off of what the Lord wants done. And so I'm not saying that Benny Hinn didn't do the healing. He wasn't used of the Lord to do the healing. That's fine, you know. But we shouldn't take any credit. Okay, Luke chapter 6 was the next question. And I think I'm going to get my other Bible. This Bible is so faded right there, I can't really read it very good. I remembered when this question was asked before. Hold on just a second. Luke chapter 12. You know how you got your old favorite Bible with all your marks in it, and smudge marks, and can't read it very good. Okay, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning. And be yourselves likened to men looking for their Lord when he shall return from the marriage feast. Well, isn't that interesting? Here we are, the Lord's telling us to be ready when the Lord comes back from the marriage feast. Well, let me give you a hint here. The word analuo is the word that's translated return here in my Bible. However, everywhere else in the Bible it's translated depart or break up. And that's what it really means. However, they thought that the marriage feast was in heaven. Okay, so they put return from the marriage feast. Okay? Two things we need to understand is the word here is never used in this way in any other place in the Bible. Return. It's never translated that way in any other place in the Bible. It is translated depart or break up. Okay. In fact, I'll give you an example. Philippians 1 and 23. Paul says, I am a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That's the word right there, depart. And be with Christ, for it's very far better. So, he's departing. He's leaving something to go somewhere else, right? And actually, let me make another point. Luke chapter 12. When it says marriage feast, the word there is gamos. Gamos. And it is the whole marriage, including the feast. Not just the marriage feast. Now remember, the whole marriage is the courtship, the agreement, the marriage feast, the procession of the virgins to the groom's home, the marriage supper at the groom's home, the signing of the ketubah, the marriage document, and all that. That's the gamos is the whole thing. Now that's the word here, gamos. However, translators use their understanding of the marriage to let their doctrine get in there. I'll show you the same word in some other places. They did translate a marriage feast. Interesting. Okay. So, what is he returning from in order to take these people with their lamps burning? You remember somebody in the Bible that had lamps burning?
The virgins.
The virgins, exactly. Now let me explain to you the marriage feast, okay? Oh, excuse me, the gamos, the marriage. In the Bible, the marriage feast was for 7 days. And the marriage, the bride and the groom took part in this marriage feast for 7 days. And the 7 days just happened to be the 70th week of Daniel, 7 days, but it is the 7 days of the tribulation period when God is going to manifest a corporate marriage feast. Okay? At the end of the marriage feast, the bride and the groom go by and pick up the virgins who light their lamps, because this is always at night, and they lead a procession to the groom's home. At the groom's home is where the marriage supper is. Now, you know where the bride is, right? The bride's on the earth, right? That's right. And when the bride and the groom pick up the virgins, they are on their way to the groom's home, which is in heaven, right?
That's right.
Okay. So, we can't mix up the marriage feast, which is that seven-day feast, and the marriage supper. And the word here is gamos. It's used for the marriage feast, the marriage supper, the procession, everything. So when he tells people to have your lamps burning brightly, the ones he's talking to here is not the bride, it's the virgins. And when he says return from the marriage feast, it means depart or break up from the marriage feast. You know, at the end of the marriage feast, that's when they go pick up the people with the lamps. See? So it's the breaking up or the departing from the marriage feast. That he may cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. And as you know, in Matthew 25, the virgins did just that. The wise virgins were ready, weren't they? Okay. And he says, blessed also are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, and if in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Well, let me ask you this. In turn to Matthew 25, and let's look at that and point out a couple of things to you there. And then we can talk about this if he comes in the second watch and if in the third. First of all, in Matthew 25, he shows up at midnight, doesn't he? Now, what watch is that? I mean, if 6 to 9 is the first watch, and 9 to 12 is the second watch, and 12 to 3 is the third watch, what watch is midnight? It's actually between two watches.
Two watches.
Yeah, that's right, between two watches, exactly. Okay? And is that what it says? Yeah, Matthew 25. I'll point out something to you. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, strange that most churches would make these people with their lamps the bride, because in the marriage ceremony, these people had nothing to do with the bride. In fact, they had no official part in the marriage feast. Their official part in the marriage is the escort to the groom's home. Escort those to the groom's home. That was their official part. And I'll make a point to you here too, because it says they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And I know some of y'all don't know about this, but there's an Eastern text called, it's an Aramaic language text, and it's called the Peshitta text. And in the Peshitta text it says, and went forth to meet the bridegroom and the bride. Say, well, it doesn't say that in my Bible. It doesn't say it in mine either. You know what I get from that? The Peshitta text was the Palestinian dialect. It was in their language. The Bible was written in Greek. It was written in Greek for a reason, because that was a world language at the time. Okay? And actually, more Jews would be able to understand it in Greek than in Aramaic, because there were Jews in all the areas of the world. Some of them had grown up there, and they were speaking. The most common language at the time was the Greek language, because the Greeks had conquered the earth at the time. So that's the reason God made it in Greek to begin with. However, there were people who copied it into the Palestinian dialect there. See? Now, the Palestinians understood their own marriage feast, didn't they? Uh-huh. So why would they put that the virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom and the bride? Because that was according to their marriage ceremony. Am I saying that "and the bride" was in the original? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that was according to their ceremony. They knew it, and they wrote it in there. Okay? Let's read on just a little bit from verse 2. It says, and five of them were foolish and five were wise, for the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The Bible says the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. You understand, our spirit, when it's born again, should be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is the oil, and who gives us, who shines that light out of us, right? But here were some people that were obviously saved people. They were Jews, but they didn't have the light of the Holy Spirit in there. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there is a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom." So we're talking about a new day. You know, we're coming to a new day. Midnight for us Gentiles, which is what most of this Bible speaks to, is a new day. Okay? "Come ye forth and meet him." You know, when Noah came down, he came down on a new earth. It was a new day. The day of the Lord was over. It says, "Come ye forth and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather unto them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Why would he send these foolish virgins to them that sell to buy? The Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." You know, he's talking about, these people are evidently dealing with the merchants of Babylon here, folks. And he's, you know, the wise virgins saying, go to your churches. Go get it where you've been getting it, you know. "Go ye rather than them that sell and buy for yourselves." If you're having to buy it where they sell it, then you're probably in the wrong place. That's why you don't have the oil, right? Verse 10. "And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast." Gamos. However, this is wrong. They were going to the marriage supper, not the marriage feast. Gamos covers both the marriage feast and the marriage supper. This should be marriage supper. Because you don't leave the marriage feast and go to the marriage feast. See, at the breaking up of the marriage feast, they go by and pick up the virgins. Okay? And so this was not supposed to be the fact. This is supposed to, should be translated the marriage supper, if you were going to put the marriage supper in there. It, probably just marriage would be better, the game house. "They went in with him to the marriage supper, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and he said, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour." So obviously they had gone into the kingdom. That's the groom's home. That's where the marriage supper is. Okay. Let's see, there's another place that talks about Matthew 22 is another place where it speaks of this feast. Matthew 22, verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage," this again, it's a gamos, "for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast. And they would not come." Of course, you understand the marriage feast is here. Here is where we are feasting. Here is where the bride is feasting with the groom. And you know, the greatest feast the world is ever going to know is the last 7 years of the tribulation period. You know why? Because the feast of unleavened bread was the last feast when God's people were leaving Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. What does unleavened bread remind you of? Of course, the true Word of God. Like Jesus, the man-child shared the true unleavened bread of the Word of God, so the man-child in the end time, and the disciples, the witnesses of the man-child, will share the unleavened bread of the Word of God for 7 years. So it is a feast. They're feasting on Jesus Himself. Now, Jesus said, "Except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Well, what we're here to do is to feed upon the body and blood of Christ. The blood being, the Bible says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh. We want Jesus' life, His blood in us, right? And we're feeding upon that life. And his body is, he was the Word made flesh. His body is the Word of God. So we're partaking of the Word of God and the nature of Jesus Christ here on this earth. That's what the marriage feast is all about. And by the way, he talks about people that came into this marriage feast that didn't bear any fruit of it. Let's see, verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that were that are bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast, or the marriage, the gamos. And in this case, it is talking about the marriage feast. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. So, basically, he was inviting the Jews to come and partake of this marriage feast, partake of Jesus Christ. But they were too busy. So, what did he do with them? Verse 7, but the king was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, that happened in 70 A.D. He's definitely talking about the Jews. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage feast. In other words, come and partake of the benefits of Jesus Christ. Right? And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now, you don't think that this guy was going into heaven and finally they just threw him out of heaven, do you? No, it doesn't say that. It says he went into the marriage feast. And you see, among us there are people who are attending the marriage feast, but they're not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the wedding garment. The Bible says in Romans 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, we're putting on our garment here. Revelation 19 tells us that the bright garment that the bride has on is the righteous acts of the saints. See, there are people that want to feast on the Word of God, but they don't want to act on the Word of God. See, Jesus said, he that hears these words of mine and does them, it's like a man who builds his house on the rock, and the winds came and the water came and it came against that house and it stood. But here's a man whose house didn't stand. And he was cast into outer darkness, rejected. When it was his time to go, he was rejected of the kingdom. There are many people like that among us. Okay? This, again, this is the marriage feast. When it came time for him to go to the marriage supper, he was rejected. So, I don't know, I think that might answer your question. You know, a lot of people's doctrine causes them to mistranslate the Bible. If they want to make those 10 virgins the bride, then they mistranslate this on purpose. See? Because a lot of people don't know that you're either going to be among the virgins or you're going to be among the bride, but they're not the same thing. So one day maybe we can talk about that. You know, what's the difference between the bride and the virgins? That would be a good study. And it will take all one night to study that too.
Thanks for asking. Who's the bride then?
Now, I figured she'd ask that. Let's study that later because it'll take us a whole recording to put that on. And that's a good one. I do want to study that. I have one other thing I want to share with you, okay? I want to read to you a revelation you sent to me recently. It's very good, and it while it's on my mind, there's a couple of things here I wanted to share with you. You know, we're getting ready for something, folks. Things are not going to be as easy as they are right now. In the very near future, there's going to be turmoil all over the world. And we need to be prepared to be the people that Christ can walk in and talk in and meet the needs of people and give words of comfort and revelation and salvation to people. We're getting prepared for something. And there's no time to lose, frankly. I want to share with you a vision that a lady had. And maybe it'll give you some understanding as to why we need to learn to walk by faith. Because you're not going to survive these coming days if you haven't learned to walk by faith. You are not going to survive them. And you may not even survive them spiritually, but you definitely won't survive them physically if you haven't learned to walk by faith. Because the whole world is going to be devoured by the curse. Because men have broken the covenant. That's what Isaiah said. Okay. Well, I just recently posted this on my website. It's a vision of the end of the world and of the United States. And it was given to a Mormon who was sent back to Earth to get things right. I don't post things by Mormons because I don't want anybody to get captured by that cult. Okay. But this lady had been given a warning from God to share with the Mormons what she has been faithfully doing. I don't know that she's fully come into Christianity. I don't even believe that. But I do know that the Lord has given her a warning to give to them that great devastation and destruction is on the way to America. And God will save a remnant of Mormons, just like He will save a remnant of Christians. Because some Christians aren't much better off than the doctrine that the Mormons have, frankly. This lady's name is Sarah Hoffman. She committed suicide in 1979. And the Lord told her to come back and finish her earthly life. But first He wanted to show her a revelation, and the revelation was the end of the world. So I'm going to read it to you. And I think you're going to see some very good reason that you need to learn that you're not under the curse. And you need to really be totally convinced of that before this time is coming, because it's what's going to save you. The gospel is the power of God to save the one that believes it. Okay, she said, this panoramic view of the earth came into view and then came closer and closer, like I had been out into space and was flying towards it. I knew that this was to help me to make my decision to go back to Earth, to my terrible life, because part of me wanted to go back to the beautiful spirit world of paradise, and part of me felt the need to go back into my body and change my life. It was kind of a tug of war, and what I was going to see was to help me to understand that I would go, what I would go through if I went back into my clay body. It played out again just like a videotape in fast forward motion, and yet again I could assimilate and see everything clearly and perfectly. As the world zoomed up to me, I saw the whole world and then the various countries. I don't know the countries of the world very well, but as I looked at these lands, I knew instinctively what countries they were. I was looking at the Middle East, and I watched a missile which flew from Libya and hit Israel with a big mushroom cloud. And I knew that the missile was actually from Iran. The people from Iran had been hiding it in Libya and fired it. That's interesting. Now, I don't know if I've ever heard that before. Okay, but there's a lot of other things in here that I know are pretty right. Okay, but that's the first time I've heard that. But it could be that first thing that sets off Armageddon, you know, causes the nations to fight against one another. Obviously, this one snuck in there from Iran, but it was being fired from Libya. Isn't that just what the enemy would like to do, is make you believe that the arrow is actually coming from somebody else? She said, I knew that it was a nuclear bomb. Almost immediately, missiles started flying from one country to another, quickly spreading all over the world. I also saw that many nuclear explosions did not come from missiles, but from ground bombs of some kind. I knew that in the future there would be a nuclear war throughout the world, and this is how it would start. Well, you know that they are planting ground bombs too, right? This was back in 79. People wasn't thinking about people planting nuclear bombs in different countries. But it's going on, folks. We got them here too. Then my focus changed from the Middle East to America, and I understood that I was about to see some of the things that would lead up to the nuclear holocaust I had just witnessed. So now she's going back even before this holocaust to look at what leads up to it, okay? As I looked upon the continent of North America, I zeroed in on the East Coast and then to New York. Now listen to this. She saw the World Trade Towers fall back in 79. I saw New York with all of its buildings and people. Then I saw some tall buildings crashing to the earth with tremendous smoke and debris and dust everywhere. I saw a woman holding a little girl's hand running from the crashing buildings. Y'all remember seeing something like that on the TV when they were, you know, covering this? I did. I saw women and children running from the buildings, you know, when the dust was sweeping in behind them, you know. The lady had long, dark hair past her shoulders, curled inward a little. She had a beige business suit. She had on a beige business suit, heels of a slightly darker color, and perhaps a tan color. No glasses. The little girl appeared to be about 6 to 7 years old with short brown hair below the chin in a short pageboy haircut. They were running together, holding hands, running from the falling buildings in the heavy smoke and dust. And they were forced to let go of hands, and thereby they got separated. The little girl was terrified. And I could hear the little girl screaming, "Mommy, Mommy," over and over again. I don't know if they lived or died. I can still see the face of the lady clearly and could identify her if I saw a picture. Or I could describe her to an artist to draw her. I asked if an earthquake caused the buildings to fall down, and the impression was no. But I do not know what caused them to fall. Well, we do now, don't we? Or at least, we think we do. The next thing that I felt more than I saw was that shortly after this there was no commerce, no shopping, buying, and was impressed that there was no economy. The economy had almost failed, and no one had any money. Well, obviously we had a little dip there after 9-1-1. There was a little pickup, and this is coming in the future, folks, a failure in the economy. The next thing I saw was people being sick and dying. I saw this particularly in four cities: New York, Los Angeles, San Francisco, and Salt Lake. You know, I saw a Bible code in 2006 that smallpox was going to be loosed in America. I'm not sure that that's not one of those that might be delayed. It could be one of those that's delayed till later, but it could happen too. Because in 2006, there was also a nuclear world war that was delayed. In 2006, that's right. You're going to hear people tell you that we're on the verge of a nuclear world war, but it ain't going to happen, folks. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going just by the Bible code. When I get through sharing this this next conference, I think people are going to understand that it's not going to happen right now. It is going to happen in the very near future, but not right now. Anyway, she saw these four cities and people were sick and dying. The disease started by having white blisters, some the size of dimes, appear on their hands and arms and face. This quickly developed into white puffy sores and blisters. And they would stumble about and fall, and then many died within a short time, maybe 24 hours. I was asking Bill Rowe, who has understanding of these things, what this sounded like to him, and he said, "I thought smallpox," and that's what he said, smallpox, weaponized smallpox. Well, weaponized smallpox, from what we've been understanding in the news, is very rare to come across. There's just a few countries that have it. The Soviet Union is one of them, who is able to supply it. Believe it or not, Soviet Union is behind
these attacks on America, folks. I saw a vision in 99, and I saw an agreement between the Muslims and the Russians, and I believe we saw the effects of that agreement in at 9/11.
Okay.
They are softening up America for the kill, folks. They and the Russian and the Chinese. The Chinese, by the way, have a warfare manual called Unrestricted Warfare. And in that warfare manual, they suggested doing just this to the Twin Towers. And this was 2 years before 9/11 that they found this in that manual. 2 years. And it was translated by the CIA. That manual is on the market right now. They translate it. And the Chinese specifically stated that the American military wouldn't understand where it came from if Osama bin Laden bombed the Twin Towers. Can you imagine? You know, the Chinese and the Russians are making war on America right now, folks. They didn't lose those suitcase nuclear bombs. They sold them. She said, here's another thing. She said, I also saw other people with blood coming out of their nose, mouth, eyes, and ears. It started like a flu virus, and it spread very quickly, faster than the other white blister disease. And the people who had this disease died even faster. And I thought Ebola, because that's what happens with Ebola. You start bleeding from everywhere, you know. And that's what Bill said, too. He said, that's Ebola. And actually, three or four years ago, I read an article down in Africa where they had an Ebola outbreak. And they described how the people flew in there with suits on. Arabic-speaking people flew in there with suits on and collected bodies and collected clothing and collected spittle from the mouths of the people and flew out of there. Now, what do you think the Arabs want with the Ebola virus? Well, we know who their greatest enemy is, right? The great Satan. It'll be here, folks. It will be here. And you need to know your God and you need to know your covenant before it gets here. Because if you don't, you'll just pass away like any other person out there. It's our defense. The Word of God is our defense. This was more widespread across the entire United States. There were hundreds of thousands of people stricken with these two diseases. Well, John Laudier said he had a vision of people coming into the country. He said, actually, he saw Arab women flying into the country with vials of biologicals inside their body that they pulled out and broke. And he said millions, not hundreds of thousands, millions of people died in a very short period of time. I knew that the diseases, and there were several different kinds, but at first, primarily these two, came from small containers that had been brought into the United States. These containers were like jars, and I was impressed that the people carrying them would just drop them on the ground in large crowds of people, and people would become infected without realizing it. In these cities, as the disease spread, the people tried to flee from the cities to the countryside. There was complete chaos in these cities and a breakdown of normal society. There was no electricity in them either, but I don't know why or how that came to be. Well, obviously, if your workers get sick, you can't keep the equipment going, and who knows? Maybe they were bombed at the same time. I don't know. But I do know that there is going to be a loss of electricity towards the end of the tribulation period. There were cars piled up everywhere, blocking roadways. Most people then had to walk out with nothing. The disease started to spread beyond these initial cities. Listen, there was a lady that came here, oh, I think it was about 3 years ago, her and her husband, and we were having a Saturday night meeting here, and they were under the law of the Sabbath. They thought we were keeping the Sabbath. and I got to share with them about the real New Testament set. And this lady was a good Christian, and the Lord used her. She was north of us here, and God gave her a dream that she was going to pull somebody out of a car and save their life. And one time when she was at home, the Lord impressed her that this was the time to see the dream fulfilled. So she got out on the interstate, and sure enough, she found a wreck on the interstate and pulled a lady out of a car. Before any of the ambulance or anybody could get there, she pulled the lady out of the car. And she felt a little responsible for the lady, so she followed her to the hospital and saw her in her room and shared the gospel with her and everything. Now here's where the story gets kind of funny. I wouldn't say funny, but different. This lady was in the room with another lady that had some kind of a skin disease. And she'd go back and visit this lady. It was in Mobile, Alabama. You know, not 45 minutes from us here. This was in Mobile, Alabama. She'd go visit this lady who was in the same room with this other lady who had the skin disease. And before you know it, people started coming into the room in full body suits to visit this lady and tend to her. And the lady that she pulled out of the wreck was already in the room, and they didn't try to move this lady out of the room with this other lady. That lady had some kind of a flesh-eating disease like Ebola. And within a day, that woman in that other bed was dead. And this lady had it too. And she died within a day or a day and a half or something like that. Now this sister that came and shared that with us, she was a witness to this. She saw the people in there with the body suits. She didn't go in there, but she saw what was going on. She thought, well, hey, if they got to be in there in body suits, why are they letting this lady in there? Letting her stay in the next bed. Well, the point is, they wouldn't move the lady out of there because she'd already been exposed. It didn't matter to them if she died there. It was that they weren't going to move it anywhere else in that hospital, you see. You know, there's stuff going on in America right now that you're never going to hear about. But sooner or later, it's going to get loose. Now, I don't know what that was, but it sounded a lot like Ebola. At any rate, whatever it was very bad, very contagious, and they didn't want it to spread. Well, she goes on, she says, as these people were fleeing the cities, there were gangs attacking them and killing them. People that obviously didn't want them coming into their area bringing that disease, right? In the cities that were struck with the disease, there was complete chaos, looting, rioting, murdering, a complete breakdown. Many people seemed to go absolutely crazy. I sensed that the electricity had failed everywhere now, and that nothing was running. And there was obviously the economy had collapsed, you see. Nothing was running. There was no communication or anything anywhere in the country. Nothing worked. No radios or TVs. I watched people throw rocks and break windows to steal TVs, which I thought was really crazy because they wouldn't work. People were just going crazy. Yeah. Immediately as I watched this happen in the United States, I jumped back to the Middle East and I saw the same thing happening in Israel. The same sores. And I realized that it was the same diseases, the same types of diseases or sicknesses happening there. I knew somehow that whatever diseases had been used in the United States were also being used in Israel. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Sure does. This is back in 79 when we didn't have as much, didn't share in as much of Israel's problems is right now. This lasted for only an instant, and I was back in the United States. There was a tremendously long winter that lasted into the summer. It caught everyone by surprise and started the full famine. Started a full famine. Actually, I realized that the long winter actually just increased the famine greatly to its full measure because the famine had already been in progress because of the storms and droughts and floods and other plagues that had been happening over the few years leading up to the long winter. It seemed then that the year following the long winter was when everything started to go downhill very quickly, or things piled up one on top of the other without any breaks. The sense of time, though, was not very clear because I was seeing several things that seemed to happen all at the same time or very close together. During and after the long winter, the disease spread everywhere and increased in severity. The economy was completely gone, and electricity was also gone. I remember quite a few brethren sharing revelations with me about things very similar to this, how that they had quarantined off cities, and they had military people there with orders to shoot people who crossed the lines. And they saw this happening in America. This is exactly what would happen if you had a disease like this in America. They would shoot people who tried to flee the areas. I mean, the military would, much less individuals. During and after the long winter, the disease spread everywhere and increased in severity. The economy was completely gone. The electricity was also gone. There was complete chaos and anarchy all over the United States. There was no government, just a total breakdown. There was no food at all. I saw people trying to get food and were completely panicked because there was no food. I saw people digging in the ground for worms and eating them because they were so hungry. Also during this time, I became aware that there was very little water and that almost all the water had become poisoned, so that if a person drank the water, they would get the disease and die. Many did, even knowing that they would die because they were so thirsty. Well, you understand, if you don't have pumps, you can't pump it out of the aquifers, underground aquifers, where it's relatively clean. The above, you know, it gets filtered as it gets down into the underground aquifers, but on top of the ground, there isn't anything going to be clean. I know quite a few people have had visions of this. If they couldn't even drink out of the lakes or ponds or anything, they were poisoned. And if you remember A.A. Allen's vision about a biological attack before the nuclear attack came, there was a biological attack down both coasts and down the middle of the country where something was sprayed and people died very, very quickly. Some of the people seemed to go crazy and went around in gangs killing people just for the sake of killing. Others killed for food or for things. But the people who killed just to be killing were absolutely terrible. They seemed like beasts, animals, completely out of control as they raped and looted and burned and butchered people. I saw them go into people's homes and drag families out who were hiding there and rape them and butcher them. There was such a fear and hatred that came upon the people, families and wives and husbands, loving ties no longer mattered. It became survival only. Husbands would kill their wives and children for food or water. Mothers would kill their children. It was absolutely horrible beyond description. The air seemed to be filled with smoke as many buildings and cities burned and no one put them out. As I looked upon the scene, of course you couldn't put them out if you didn't have electricity, could you? And as I looked upon the scene of chaos, destruction, and smoke, I noticed that there was these little pockets of light scattered all over the United States. There were, I would guess, about 20 or 30 of them. And I noticed that most of these places of light were in the western part of the United States, with only 3 or 4 in the east. These places of light seemed to shine through the darkness and caught my attention, so I concentrated on them, asking, "What are these things?" And I could see that they were people who had gathered together, and they were on their knees and they were praying. The light was coming from them, and I understood that it represented their goodness and love. I understood that they had gathered together for safety and that they cared much for each other. More for each other than for themselves. Some of the groups were small and only 100 people or so, but in other groups there were what seemed to be several thousand. I realized that somehow many, if not most, of these cities of light had been established just before the disease attack, and that they were well organized. It was like they had known what was coming and had prepared for it. And obviously that is true, folks. There is nothing going to happen that he's not going to reveal first to his servants, the prophets, and he's going to prepare his people. And the people that don't believe in the supernatural revelations like this, they're going to miss out. People on earth, by Demas Shakarian, who started the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. It's a very good book and a very good example of how God warned the people in Armenia of the coming invasion of the Turks, who were going to massacre them. And God warned them through prophets and through dreams and through prophecies. And you understand, most of the Armenian people were just, at that time there was probably, I think there were maybe 3 million of them in that particular area that they slaughtered. They drove them out into the wilderness, and some of them starved to death and whatever. But a minority of those people believed the full gospel. And they believed in prophecy. They believed in revelation. And when the prophets came and warned, they listened. The prophets warned them to move. They did. They moved. Right after they moved, the overwhelming majority of Christians who were there, who didn't believe the prophecies and didn't believe in the full gospel, stayed there and they were slaughtered. God's going to protect his people, but you've got to listen to the people that have the word of the warning. Otherwise, you will be destroyed. We are responsible to believe this book, folks. If God's people don't believe this book, they're going to be destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of understanding, the Lord says. So if we don't believe the book, it's our fault, right? If you don't believe the book, that you're not under the curse, and that I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. If you don't believe what God says about healing and health, then you'll go down with the rest of them. See, it's very important that we begin to act on our faith and learn to use our faith, take the authority the Lord Jesus gave us, and learn to tackle these little problems now before big problems come. They are coming. She said, I saw many people struggling to get to these cities and bringing nothing with them but what they could carry. And the cities of light had food and were sharing their food with those who joined them in their groups. There was peace and there was safety in the groups. They were living in tents, all kinds of tents, many of which were just blankets covering poles. I noticed that the gangs left these groups alone, choosing to pick on easier targets and unprotected people. They also preyed on people who were trying to get to the cities of light. Some of the people in these cities of light had guns to defend themselves, which of course the Bible teaches us not to do. But that doesn't mean there won't be people there with them. Because, you know, God's people all grow at different levels of understanding. And the Bible does say, he that takes the sword shall die with the sword. And it also says that resist not him that's evil, love your enemy, do good to them, so on and so forth. We've already talked about that. But there will be some people around these cities that have this. And the gangs left them alone. But it seemed that the gangs just didn't want to come against them. In other words, God put it in their... You know, God's hand is on man's heart. Doesn't matter whether you're a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. God is in control. Romans chapter 9. He is the one that has control over men. A man chooses his way, but the Lord directs his steps, the Bible says. He can just guide wicked people around you. In fact, he says if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. And so God is able to do that. I realize that these cities of light, which is what I began to think of them, were only for a short time, and that then the people in them would go somewhere else. However, I don't know where they went, but I seem to think that they gathered to the mountains, to the high places. They're getting ready for they're getting into the ark for the coming of the Lord. You know, in 70 AD, Jesus told the believers to flee to the mountains. They did in 70 AD. And at that time, the beast destroyed the heart of apostate Judaism. But they gathered to the mountains, and God saved them. And the same thing's going to happen in the end of these days, folks, is that God's people are going to be, I don't know if they'll all gather to the physical mountains or not, but they will go to the high places of the earth. And she does say that here, the high places. I don't know where they went, but I seem to think that they gathered to the mountains, to the high places. Oh, very interesting. I almost didn't get to that point. As I was looking at the cities of light, I then saw missiles coming and hitting some cities, and mushroom clouds started happening all over the United States. There it is. There it is. God's going to gather His people and to protect them in the ark during the time when America is attacked by Russia and China and the Ten Kings. God's people are going to be in the ark. In fact, the Lord showed me they're going to be in the ark for 40 days, like Noah was in the ark for 40 days while the flood fell. I'm going to prove in this upcoming tour that this is exactly that time. That's one reason I knew this was from God, because I know that at the time when the worldwide nuclear war happens, the division at Armageddon happens, that God's going to be gathering His people into the ark. And I'm going to prove the timing of that in this upcoming tour. It says, these mushroom clouds started happening all over the United States. Some were from missiles that I knew came from Russia, and others were not from missiles, but were from bombs that were already in the United States. Now, this is back in 79. Okay? They were hidden in trucks and in cars and were exploded. I specifically saw Los Angeles, Las Vegas, New York, hit with bombs. New York was hit with a missile, but I think Los Angeles was hit by a truck bomb, or actually several, because I didn't see any missile. I also saw north of Salt Lake City have a mushroom cloud, and a small one, but no missile. In the darkness, I also saw little fireballs. I don't know if this happened just before or during the mushroom clouds, but there were millions falling everywhere. They were very hot, of different sizes, with most about the size of golf balls. As they fell from the sky, they left a streak of flame and smoke behind them. And whatever they touched, they started on fire. People, buildings, trees, grass, it didn't matter. I didn't ask what they were or where they were from, because by this time I was getting sick of the whole scene. So I just observed and didn't ask many questions. Almost right on top of these mushroom clouds, I saw Russian troops invading the United States. I saw them parachuting in to a lot of places, primarily from the East Coast. And I saw them parachute into Salt Lake City. I also saw Chinese troops invade from the West Coast near Los Angeles. This is right down the line of what the prophets have been saying, folks. These people who still, and I saw myself an invasion of the United States, a mass invasion of the United States, and the military was hiding out, folks. They were not prepared. They were stretched so thin, they couldn't go up against the enemy. The people who were still alive started fighting with them with their own guns. I didn't see any military. This was the nuclear war that I had seen earlier, and I knew, that it was also happening all over the world like I had seen previously. I did not see much of this war, but I was impressed that it was not very long, and the Russians and the Chinese lose, but I do not know exactly why. You know that America's not going to win this war, but the Russians and the Chinese aren't going to win it either. Because, you know, at the Battle of Armageddon, God divides the nations, and they kill each other off in order to spare a remnant of Israel and a remnant of the Christians. God's going to divide the nations. He says He's going to go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle. What is that? Well, how did he do that? Because in the day of Jehoshaphat, when he fought, he divided the nations. He caused the king of the north and the king of the east to come against the king of the south and destroy the king of the south. And then they fought it out with each other. See? And that's the same thing that happened with Gideon's army. Same thing. When the nations came against Gideon. So there's going to be a great division. Now the smoke turned to a very thick, heavy, dark smoke, just as things appeared to be as bad as they could get, then the earthquakes happened. You know, I believe that the nuclear strikes are going to cause earthquakes. Especially when you put it all along the fault lines like they're talking about here, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, New York, you know.
And also divide the continent, too.
Yeah, divide the continent. An earthquake is a division of the land. And what you're going to have at this time is a spiritual division of the land, because the nations are going to all be divided. This happened during the winter. It seemed that this was the winter following the very long one. And so, the chaos had been almost for a full year. The earthquakes seemed to start in the west, around Idaho and Wyoming, and then quickly spread everywhere. I saw a huge earthquake strike Utah and then California, and there was earthquakes all over California, but were especially devastating in Los Angeles and San Francisco areas. These earthquakes triggered volcanoes all over the west. They started spewing a tremendous amount of ash and smoke into the air, and the air became very dark and dirty. Now, when the sun is darkened and the moon doesn't give its light, the Bible says. In Isaiah 13, that's when America falls. That's when Babylon falls. It's when the sun and the moon are darkened.
Maybe that would also create a winter too, wouldn't it?
A nuclear winter. Yes, it would. So when the sun and moon are darkened, it's because of a nuclear strike, earthquakes, and volcanoes turning loose. The sun was darkened even more because of the smoke and the ash that started raining down everywhere. I also saw huge waves of water. You know that possibly that super volcano, Yellowstone, will be turned loose at that time, but I've got a feeling it's going to turn loose before that time. I saw huge waves of water sweep over the west coast, and then I realized that it was happening all over the coastal cities of the entire world. In other words, earthquakes were causing tidal waves, as you know they will. It's amazing how fast a tidal wave moves, you know, like 300, 400 miles an hour. Can you imagine a wave of water running that, moving that fast? Awesome. Los Angeles was almost swept completely away. The waves were huge. I saw a big wall of water taller than most buildings sweep over Salt Lake City. I thought, this was strange, because it was so far from the ocean. And I thought, how could a wave from the ocean travel all the way to Salt Lake City? I was impressed that it was not from the ocean, but from the ground. I quickly saw great cracks in the earth around Salt Lake City open up, and water just shoot out of the ground. I felt that under the ground, very deep, there was a tremendous amount of water in the ground, and the earthquakes forced it up to the surface. Probably lava, too, explosions of steam. You know, steam, it can cause a terrible explosion from underneath the ground when you have lava flowing because of earthquakes and things. If it hits water, it instantly vaporizes it, causing it to push water ahead of it and other things. When water swept over the city, there weren't very many buildings left. In fact, there was a tremendous destruction with hardly anything left at all. Just a few buildings. The water went from Idaho down to near Cedar City, and it was very, very bad. In the cities, there was this great destruction. Most of the buildings had been destroyed, and there was a lot of rubble. Through the earthquakes, disease, floods, volcanoes, tidal waves, even though they killed a lot of people, most people died because of the gangs and everyone killing each other, not from the terrible devastations. Isn't that interesting? You know, everybody's worried about the worldwide nuclear holocaust, but probably more people will die from the diseases that the, what they call the poor man's nuclear bomb, that are so easy to turn loose anywhere in the world. Probably more people will die from that than the nukes hitting the major cities. You know, you can kill most of the people in the United States by hitting the major cities with nuclear bombs. But this stuff doesn't stop at the edge of the major cities. You know, before the end, folks, the Christians are going to leave the cities, except for those that are there to minister and to preach the gospel. A lot of the families and things are going to leave these cities. And a lot of the wicked are going to be gathered into them. I'm talking about these Sodom and Gomorrah cities. God's going to, the Bible says, the wicked cometh in their stead. God's going to gather them into these evil places and for destruction. As I thought a moment about this, it seemed that the earth itself had become sickened at the terrible things that were happening upon it and was finally reacting. I was impressed that the earth wanted to cleanse itself of the terrible chaos and evil that had engulfed the people. Because of the volcanoes erupting everywhere, there was now ash mixed with the heavy smoke. Ash was falling, and it was almost complete darkness everywhere. The diseases had become very bad. I saw people literally die on their feet. There was another disease I saw. They had these red blotches on them, and then they quickly started bleeding everywhere from every opening. Then they literally disintegrated and melted into unrecognizable masses of flesh and bone. I cannot even begin to describe what I saw. The dead were everywhere. After this terrible winter, I saw survivors pile up the dead into huge piles and burn them. The smell was absolutely terrible. I could smell it just a little, and the smell itself would make you sick. This burning of bodies had happened a little during the chaos, but not much, because the people were so worried about surviving, they just ignored the dead. I then saw four more things. I saw a huge earthquake in the middle of the United States.